This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome everybody to the Tabernacle of David study room and the Messianic message. Let me get to my session settings here. Participants, there you go. I'm glad to see everybody here. Chag Sameach, everybody. We're not going to have a reading, and so this will probably be a shorter session than usual, but I do have a teaching that Yahweh gave me. And so we're going to say prayer, and then I'm going to give the teaching. So, Father, we thank you for all the ways that you have given Israel to come to you, to be atoned for, and to show that we love you and we want to serve you. We thank you and praise you, for you are good and your mercies endure forever. And Father, you gave me a message and said that I should do it this year. I have never done any kind of thing like this on Yom Kippur before. But I know it's time for your people to understand why we have this, because it pertains to them being in gathered, Father. They need to understand this so they know what to repent of. And so, Father, I pray that only your words will come out of my mouth, and that only if there's anything that comes just from my words, the Father, that those will fall away and die, but that only your words will be heard and understood. And I pray that 100% of my words would be only from you, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, the thing is, we've known for a long time that most people, that is most people, most people do not understand why we have Yom Kippur. They think it's just it's a Jewish thing, and that's why we do it. And so therefore, you know, we have this Yom Kippur, and it's just a day to be the holiest day of the year and all of that. It's called the Day of Atonement for a reason. There's a reason it's called atonement. When Yahweh brought the people to the mountain, they had been through the water trial, and they came out on the other side, and they were found innocent. They were innocent. When you come out of your baptismal water, you're innocent. That's what baptism means. That's what their Red Sea baptism meant. And so they had no reason for further atonement. But then something happened that caused the people to go the wrong direction. Let's go to Exodus 20:18, and I'll read from there to 21. All the people perceived the thunderings, the lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. So here they are standing at Mount Sinai, receiving the covenant, the marriage covenant between the king and his people. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, "Speak with us yourself, and we will listen. But don't let God speak with us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, that you won't sin." The people stayed at a distance, and Moses came near to the thick darkness where God was. The people staying at a distance and being unwilling to hear Yahweh's voice. led to them backing away from him. And what did that lead to? If you're not willing to hear Yahweh's voice, what does that lead to? It leads to sin. It leads to committing a crime against the kingdom. And that sin, what they were led to, was the sin of the golden calf. That was a crime against him and against his law. Exodus 32:1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people took off the golden rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received what they handed him, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it a molten calf. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh." They rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Yahweh spoke to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned away quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. These are your gods, Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And Yahweh said to Moses, "I have seen these people, and look, they are stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them and make of you a great nation." Moses begged Yahweh, his Elohim, and said, "Yahweh, why does your wrath burn hot against your people that you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why shouldn't the Egyptians speak saying, or why should the Egyptians speak saying, 'He brought them out for evil, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the surface of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the sky, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give to you and your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' Yahweh repented of the evil which he said he would do to his people." So you see here, Yahweh decided to not punish his people for their adultery, their idolatry against him. And they had just, in the process of doing this, they had just thwarted his plan for Israel to be his Melchizedek nation of priests on the earth. Yet his mercy is so great and his plan so important that he did not destroy Israel then and there. That would come later, and there's going to be another final destruction that will come at the end of the days. Exodus 32:15. Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is the noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It isn't the voice of those who shout for victory. It is not the voice of those who cry for being overcome. but the noise of those who sing that I hear. As soon as he came near to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Then Moses' anger grew hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them beneath the mountains. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, you know, there had been a promise to Abraham that was a guarantee to him forever. It was the promise of a son. Not only a son for Abraham, but a son for Yahweh. It was Yahweh's intent to establish Abraham's descendants as his holy nation. This was the promise God made to Abraham. But how could Abraham really know that Yahweh would keep this promise, as he asked in Genesis 15:18? Yahweh answered Abraham by telling him in Genesis 15:9, bring me, that was Genesis 15:8. Genesis 15:9, Yahweh said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all of these and divided them in the middle and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not divide the birds. Now, verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Now terror and great darkness fell on him. He said to Abram, you know, there's a great price to pay, to be paid if we want to really know what God is going to do to us. Sometimes it is terrifying. I won't go into any of my personal experiences with this, but, you know, there are times when if you ask the Lord, he's going to terrify you, because you have to go to a place that's not normal for human beings to go to. This place of terror and darkness, great darkness, is not a place where humans normally go. That's where Yahweh put Abram. And he said to Abram, because why? Abram was awake in that place. Know for sure that your offspring will live as foreigners in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. They will afflict them 400 years. I will also judge that nation whom they will serve. Afterward, they will come out with great wealth, but you will go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they will come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, look, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. The smoking furnace and the flaming torch represent the Father and the Son. Walking between the split pieces of the sacrifice has deep and important meaning. In fact, in the ancient Near East, and still in some parts of the world, this covenant is still made between people. And this is, you can't make any more important covenant between two entities than this particular covenant. It's called the covenant of the pieces. This act represents that whichever of the two entities who walk through those pieces, if one of them should break the covenant, the one that breaks it must die a bloody death like those animals. So who walked through there? The Father and the Son, the smoking furnace and the flaming torch. One of them has to die if Abraham's descendants break the covenant. Now, Abraham was asleep and he was watching as this was happening, as the smoking furnace and the flaming torch passed between the symbols. And he knew those two entities had made that covenant with each other on his and his descendants' behalf. No greater message could ever have been given to Abraham that would cause him to know he and his descendants will inherit that land. But the message that came out of that was that one of those entities would die on behalf of Abraham's descendants if the descendants broke the covenant. Right here, folks, this is the gospel message. This is the promise of the Messiah that was given to Eve. It was spoken again in greater detail to Abraham. And yet in greater detail, we get it in Isaiah. He's one wonderful counselor. A son is given to us. The promised son is given to us. Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor, everlasting father. People say, Yeshua can't be the son and the father. Hello, read Isaiah 9. He is the father. Why? Because he is the king. And in the ancient Near East context, kings are fathers. They're regarded as father of the nation. So on that day at Mount Sinai, the covenant was broken and Yeshua's fate was sealed. Someone had to die for this serious act of adultery against Israel's new husband, Yahweh. Yeshua is Yahweh. He's the one that was the thunder and the lightning. Remember, he's the flaming torch. Lightning is very hot fire. So him now having to come die is a matter of Yahweh's justice and mercy that was already built into the Torah to save Israel from before the foundation of the world. It's before the foundation of the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Israel, Abraham's descendants, were promised all of the land from the Nile to the Euphrates rivers. And since Yahweh's kingdom is eternal, that promise to Abraham is eternal. Yahweh has to deliver that promise to Abraham and to his descendants. But you see, John 3:16 is misunderstood. There's a word there which is translated as world, and that is the Greek word cosmos. Now, cosmos can be translated as world, but its original meaning is the original order. That's what cosmos means. It means the order or the original order. What was Yahweh's original plan? His plan was to have the nation of Israel be a kingdom of priests so we can bring the whosoevers, the rest of the nations, to him. But now Israel is in this awful state of they're no longer a kingdom of priests. What does that mean to be a kingdom of priests? Well, it goes back to Exodus 19:5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, if," that's a conditional word, "you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." That phrase, kingdom of priests, alludes to a nation which would represent the order of Melchizedek, The heavenly order of Melchizedek on the earth. That's what kingdom of priests means. God, Yeshua, is the high priest and the king of the order of Melchizedek. And with Israel, he was establishing his heavenly order of Melchizedek on the earth as a nation which he chose for himself. Their mandate was to be the mandate that he gave to the disciples at his ascension. Go and make disciples, not for you, but for me, and teach them all the things that I have taught you. What did he teach them? Torah. That's what they were supposed to do 3,500 years ago. But now, with this golden calf incident, that plan was thwarted. It appeared that Satan's religious ways, Egyptian ways, Babylonian ways, which Egypt had adopted from the first Babylon, Nimrod's Babylon, had won the day. And from that time forward, for 1500 years, Yahweh would struggle with his people, trying to get them to honor him and the covenant they had made with him through their obedience. The covenant with Abraham and the covenant made by them with Yahweh at Mount Sinai, we call it the law of Moses, but that at Mount Sinai is part of the Abrahamic covenant. When you establish a nation, you have to create laws. What person in any country, I'm probably speaking mostly to Americans now, can you imagine an America without the first Congress making laws for America? No, but you have the Independence Day declared before that, right? It's the same model. You declare the covenant and then you give the laws for that covenant. The Abrahamic covenant and this law of Moses, this covenant made at Mount Sinai, they are the Abrahamic covenant made with the people at Mount Sinai. That's the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was already obeying Yahweh's laws. It says that in Genesis 26, I believe. He already was obeying, but now we have to formalize it. And we have to now get all of Abraham's descendants to do what Abraham did. So we have the declaration of the covenant with that this is how you're going to know, Abraham, but now you're formalizing it at Mount Sinai. It's the same covenant, folks. They broke the Abrahamic covenant. So 1,500 years after the golden calf incident, Yeshua, the flaming torch that walked through those covenant pieces with the smoking furnace, came to live in a human body, just for the purpose of dying, to reestablish his original plan, the cosmos, the original order of Melchizedek. Because you see, Yahweh always has a plan A. And, you know, it will turn out that Yahweh's plan A will come to pass. Now, mankind has sided with Satan, Yahweh's archenemy, to stop Yahweh's plan to have the whole earth as Yahweh's dwelling place, ruled by the laws of the order of Melchizedek. And by the way, the word Melchizedek, the way I'm speaking it, betrays the Hebrew Melchizedek, my king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. The order of Melchizedek will remove the wickedness of Satan's temporary world, this one that has existed for 6,000 years now. The order of Melchizedek is returning, folks. When Yeshua comes, he's bringing with him the order of Melchizedek. And the earth will once again be at peace and have the reign of holiness and righteousness in it. Yom Kippur was one of the additions to the law of Moses spoken of in the book of Hebrews. But the book of Hebrews gets its understanding through the law of Moses, where Yahweh says in Numbers 3:12 and 41 and 45, and Numbers 8:16 and 18, that he replaced the firstborns of Israel with the Levites. Why did that happen? Because the golden calf happened. The firstborns of Israel are the ones who always represent the order of Melchizedek. It's a firstborn order. Those firstborns actively either participated or did not prevent the golden calf from happening. So, we get now the order of Melchizedek returning. You know, Yeshua was the firstborn of Mary, the firstborn of many brethren, Romans 8, 29 and 30. That was the first event in the process of reestablishing the order of Melchizedek. And Yeshua's ascension was a further completion of the process of reestablishing the order of Melchizedek. And now when he returns, he will finally reestablish his original order, the cosmos, on the earth, which was his original plan from the beginning. This is why, after when Moses went back up on the mountain with stone tablets to represent their hearts, and after he was up there, then we get to hear about Yom Kippur. Yahweh had already told the people about the three feasts. One of them was that once a year an atonement would be made for the altar of incense. But now that ritual was expanded by Yahweh. Not only do the Yom Kippur sacrifices and the rituals, though, only atone temporarily until Yeshua came, but until today, until this day that we are in, Yom Kippur is a constant annual reminder to all Israelites of Israel's betrayal of their God and King. That's why we get the further instruction. It's because of their hard hearts. Numbers 29:7. On the 10th day of this month, you shall have a holy convocation. We're doing that today. You shall afflict your souls. We've been doing that, fasting. You shall do no kind of work. We've been doing that, resting. But you shall offer a burnt offering to Yahweh for a pleasant aroma, one young bull, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, all without defect. And their meal offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, 1/10 for every lamb of the seven lambs, one male goat for a sin offering, in addition to the sin offering of atonement, and the continual burnt offering and its meal offering and their drink offerings. Leviticus 16:29. It shall be a statute to you forever. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no kind of work, the native born and the stranger who lives as a foreigner among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. You shall be clean before Yahweh. Leviticus 23:26. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, on the 10th day of the seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict yourselves, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. You shall do no kind of work in that same day, For it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Yahweh your God. And whosoever it shall be that does not deny himself in that day, he shall be cut off from his people. Whoever it is who does any kind of work in that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no kind of work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall deny yourselves. In the ninth day of the month, at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Yeshua's death and resurrection atoned for Israel's betrayal and furthered the reestablishment of Israel as his holy nation and as his kingdom of priests in the order of Melchizedek. That's what Yom Kippur is. It was a glue that held it together until Yeshua came. Now we're going to be doing this. It's, you know, the Yom Kippur sacrifices are not mentioned in Ezekiel's temple, but we'll still be commemorating this day with fasting, I believe, because it says here it's forever in Leviticus 16:29. But hallelujah, Psalm 98:1 says, sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. You know, if you were living in that time and you did not keep Yom Kippur, your salvation was in doubt. But through Yeshua, we still have to keep that, but our salvation shall never be in doubt. You know, the bulls and the rams that Hebrews talks about that cannot save us alludes back to Yom Kippur. They didn't save. If they saved, that would have only had to happen once. It wouldn't have had to happen every year. Psalm 98:2. Yahweh has made known his salvation. He has openly shown his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to Yahweh, all the earth. Burst out and sing for joy. Yes, sing praises. Sing praises to Yahweh with the harp and the voice of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the ram's horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, Yahweh. Yes, Yahweh is our King, folks. Let the sea roar with its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing for joy together. Let them sing before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So yes, Yahweh so loved his original order, his original plan for the order of Melchizedek and his nation of priests to rule and reign on this earth through his nation of Israel, his kingdom of priests, that he came to die because they failed. Even the Levitical order failed. The Levitical order was another bit of the glue that Yahweh used to keep it all together until Yeshua came. So he came to die just as he promised to Abraham on that day that the smoking furnace and the flaming torch walked through those bloody pieces of the sacrificed animals. The reestablishment of the order of Melchizedek is not complete, though. The coming tribulation, which will result in Yeshua's return, will be the final step in the process that Yahweh is taking to get this planet out of Satan's hand to reestablish righteousness here. We should all be saying praises, hallelujah, amen. Yeah. Jeremiah 1:31:1 says, at that time, says Yahweh, I will be the God of all families of Israel, and they will be my people. Yahweh says, the people who survived the sword found favor in the wilderness. That was Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Yahweh appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you again.